The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Well, hello from Billings, Montana. Takes three legs to get here, but here I am. I come bearing the love of and prayers of my pastors and my husband as well. I want to say at the outset, I don't know what your convictions are, and I haven't been to seminary, though it's a dream. I call this the non-chapel chapel in my mind, because I don't think women should lead church, so I don't know how you guys think of it here, but can we call it the non-chapel chapel and see how the Lord leads? Is that all right? Before I accept any speaking engagements, I submit them to my husband and my pastors, and I want to tell you that they've been praying for you, and I have a little love muffin of a little girl, all of three, Sophia Grace, and she prays for you too, and that's about as cute gets. So I am not rugged. I'm not from Montana. I'm actually an estate planning attorney from Chicago, so a city of 8 million to a state of 800,000 where livestock outnumber humans 12 to 1. Why? Why would I do it? Anybody ever have this? I think of the little, like, go to seminary CDs you get. Because God calls, right? And we don't say, I don't really want to live in a certain place. We say, of course, Lord, where you go, that's where I want to be. And what happened is I went to law school, and my first year of law school, I went to a Christian Legal Society conference where I learned about a ministry call. Did you all get a little brochure? Wave your hands if you didn't. Peacemaker Ministries. It was founded, you know, by Christian lawyers who took serious conviction at 1 Corinthians 6 about taking a brother to court. And they were committed to finding a way to equip not a ministry, who cares, but the church, the local body, to resolve all matters of dispute, squabbles among children, marital conflicts, multi-million dollar lawsuits, whatever it is. So I went to this Christian Legal Society conference and I picked up this book called The Peacemaker. Now, I have to warn you, don't read it, because if you read it, you'll be convicted, and then you'll know more than 99% of all pastors about conflict. And of course, what's the number one reason pastors leave the pastorate? Poor exegetical skills, right? Isn't that what people leave? What's the number one reason missionaries leave the mission field? Why do Christian marriages fail at an alarming rate, especially when we're in pastoral ministry? We don't know our Greek. Friends, we don't know. We're not taught how to work through our conflicts and to persevere with the gospel of Jesus Christ as the preeminent concern when you hurt me, and you will. Because if our relationships move beyond superficiality, if they move into the redemptive realm where we can actually be bringing grace and truth to one another, we're going to have fights. We say at Peacemakers, you know, we're two or more gathered in Jesus' name. Eventually, there's going to be conflict, right? This is what's going to happen. And though we're trained so often as Christians how to worship God, praise Him, the most important thing, created to worship, we're taught how to evangelize. We're taught to be discipling and to be discipled. How many of us are taught about how to work through our conflicts in a biblically faithful way? I know I hadn't. In fact, I'm a journaler. I don't know if anybody else here like processes through words. My pastor, who I am his high maintenance sheep, but my pastor says, with Tara, why 5 words when 500 will clearly do? This is what he always says. So why blogs were created for people like me. But I journal. And once, years ago, when I was still working back in Chicago, I asked a subordinate for feedback on how I was doing as her manager. And I want to share with you the words I actually captured them, what she gave to me. And I was a believer. I had been through even the Peacemaker training. I had been on mission trips. I had evangelized and taught, right? But this is what she said. Tara, you think you can do everything better than me, and maybe you can, but it makes me wonder why I'm here at all. You expect everyone to react in the same way you do, but really, I need time to process and think before I can respond. I just can't respond as fast as you do. You make me feel like a baby. Now, some of you can relate to my story, because I would have to think as brilliant as you all are, and I'm serious, I have to be careful to not covet your place as students or teachers at Westminster. We pray for your ministry. We give to your ministry. We love you. We don't even know you. Some of you know what it's like to cause that kind of conflict. We're quick, our minds are fast, our words, we win arguments left and right. But we're not loving. Some of you are thinking, I'm in a class with someone just like you. So where is our hope? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Scripture says, His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. And I'm not standing before you as some expert peacemaker. Yes, I do a lot of mediations. And yes, I'm a miserable Christian marriage magnet. My pastor and I are like, we're like little, you know, lights to the moth that comes, you know, of people who love Jesus and serve their churches and serve on worship teams and hate each other. They are in a rut, a council of despair where the gospel is not getting through to their hearts regarding their relationship with one another. And friends, I'm talking about pastors and elders and deacons and lay people alike. So where is my hope? It is this. Peacemaking is not optional for believers because God is passionate about this topic. Now, I'm trembling a bit in my shoes. My kids are trembling, but I'm going to go ahead and ask, is it appropriate for me to ask if we turn to Scripture? Because why be here if I can't at least encourage you to check it out on your own? Would you take out your Bibles, please? Again, I love headship. I'm a woman under authority. I don't want to be the boy. I love being the girl. But I'm telling you, we need to look at what Jesus said. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John 17 and flip all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, all I do as in all I do in life, with my daughter, wherever I go, I'm just saying back what really smart people have told me, right? So what I'm understanding from those of you who know is, this is called the High Priestly Prayer of Christ. Two reasons. One, it's the longest recorded prayer of Christ in all of Scripture. Two, it's when Jesus was about to die. Now, I am not a member of your family, but with the loss of Professor Groves, we all grieved with you. Our congregation grieved with you. And so if you, and I'm sure you did, were reading his family's blog and a part of his life, you know, as I do, having lost two friends and been with him at the end, you don't waste time in those last minutes, do you? We're not just talking about the grocery shopping lists. If we have one foot in eternity, we know we're about to die. This is truly, it becomes awesome because it's reminding us of the awesome God and whose presence we are coming into. Do you get that? This is what Jesus is praying in John 17 with this eye. He knows he's on the way to the cross. He's about to die. Look at verse 20. What does Jesus pray in that moment? The words of Christ from John 17, beginning at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How will the world see Jesus through your ministry, through your marriage, through your parenting, through your singleness, through your missionary service, through your professorships? It is a worthy goal to pursue excellence in everything we do. But the world will not see Christ because we have four-color glossy brochures and really well-organized ministries. The world sees Christ by our relationships. They'll know you're my disciples because you're going to really have great doctrine. And I love good doctrine. Is that what Jesus said, though? They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. What is the defining mark and measure of a son of God? Peacemaking. so important for those of you who are in the PCA. I'm not sure how it works in Westminster, your doctrinal and denominational backgrounds. I'm a member of a PCA church. For those of us who are, do you know that the PCA Book of Church Order was actually had an appendix put in? I mean, seriously, just a couple years ago. Those in the PCA, did the world stop turning, right? I mean, how shocking. Do you know how hard it is to append the Book of Church Order? Really, we don't do that. It's too not orderly, right? A new appendix. Do you know what it's called? Biblical conflict resolution. Are you a PCA ruling elder, teaching elder? Did you know that? The book you've sworn to uphold. You know, I often, and I love it, when I'm invited to speak at a conference or retreat, the session will ask to meet me. I love it. I say, well done, men. Way to look out for your women. What's being taught to them? You know, what's the background? And many times, again, try to be very gentle, but I just kind of, so here's our own book of church order. And listen what it says. Each presbytery should endeavor to have several elders trained in the methods of Christian conciliation, including mediation and arbitration, and available to serve in cases that could and should be resolved privately before judicial process is initiated. Hey, guys in the PCA, ladies, friends, does your church, is this a part of the culture of your church? We talk a lot, Ken Sandy, a PCA ruling elder who wrote the book, The Peacemaker, talks a lot about breathing grace. Have you heard that phrase? If we're breathing grace in, we'll be breathing grace out. If we're breathing gospel in, we'll be breathing gospel out. Are your churches, families, equipped with peacemaking, your presbytery level? I just challenge you, as your sheep, your grateful sheep, teaching and ruling elders, again reading from the Book of Church Orders, are encouraged to learn all they can about Christian conciliation and develop local ministries that will equip members under their care to respond to conflicts in a manner that reflects the power of Christ working in their lives. The more church members understand these concepts and benefits, the more likely they will be to apply biblical principles when conflicts occur. Now listen, who cares about a parachurch ministry? Peacemaker Ministries would like nothing more than to not exist because Christians are so equipped to resolve conflicts privately and within their churches that they're not necessary. Praise God. But are you equipped? Do you know? How's it going in seminary? What's going to be the defining mark and measure of your years here at Westminster? Will it be love for God as reflected in love for neighbor? If we are living out that first and greatest commandment, right worship of God will always be reflected in relationship. It will. So let me just show you quickly. This brochure is not about a ministry. It's not. Who really cares? I don't. I mean, I love the ministry, but whatever. What I care about, though, lifting up Christ. Because if we lift up Christ, then all men will be drawn to him, right? The elect, we would say. But, oh man, it's hard with toddlers, you know. Jesus loves little children. You have to be really careful. Like, how do you say, Jesus loves the little children who are the Lord's by God's grace before eternity? But at any rate, look at this brochure and test it against Scripture. Look at every citation. Talk about it amongst yourselves. Bring it into your lives and your families that we would be saturating our minds with Christ. And then look at how it can be reflected. If you open just to this part here, how can it be reflected in your families? Look at the slippery slope of conflict. I love this. This is just a quick graphical representation of every instinctual response to conflict. Some of you are down here in the blue zone where you just want to pretend there's no conflict. This looks real spiritual, right? Or run away. Others are in the attack zone. We're going to win that argument. We're going to back them into a corner. We're going to box them in, right? We're going to assault. But the Lord is saying, how can we, within the confines of our local church, under ecclesiastical authority, stay up here on top and work through our conflicts in a God-glorifying way? You know how? Again, folding. Look at this part right here. Look at the Peacemaker's Pledge. Again, more importantly, consider looking up each scripture referenced in this material. Right here, if you look at the four, they call it the four G's. The four G's are a systematically biblical approach to every conflict. I mediated a business dispute in January that now I'm named as an arbitrator to finalize a few of the details. That dispute, four G's. My daughter and her friend are not getting along over a certain issue, I think involving Belle and Ariel, I'm not sure. Four G's. I'm in a conflict. The first thing I ask, how can I glorify God? Glorify God. How can I please and honor him? How can I demonstrate that his redemptive plan is what matters? And where do I fit into that? What's the most important thing in all of life? This life feels like it's so important, but really? It's so temporary. It's over in a flash. Eternity. How can I glorify God? How can I please and honor him in this specific conflict? I'm going to dedicate this conflict to him. Second G, get the log out of your own eye. I don't like this G. Seriously, I want it to be not you hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye. I want it to be go to that other person and make them stop hurting me. That's what I want to do. I want to go to my pastor to make him make that person stop hurting me. But Jesus says, no, with your hearts fixed on glorifying me, you get that log out of your own eye. This is that knowledge that compared to the holiness and perfection of God, my sin is so great. Whatever sin is being done against me in that conflict, in that moment, is nothing compared to the wrath I deserve. Therefore, Lord, how have I contributed to this conflict? What do I need to do to make it right? How can I get the log out of my own eye? Whether or not the other person ever repents. But then we can go on to gently restore. Hey, you know what the third G used to be? Do you like the inside scoop? I like live in Ken Sandy's old house in Billings, very funny. But inside scoop, do you know what the third G used to be? Go and show your brother his fault. If it were a scary music, there'd be music, or movie, there'd be music right there. Right? Because, again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 18. Is this not a biblical principle? Is this not, I mean, truly, Matthew 18, can you have a more gospel? But what happens? If you have had any training on conflict resolution, do you know what you've probably been taught? This is what I was taught. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. He will not listen, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, when I was a baby Christian, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised by a manic, depressive, bipolar, alcoholic woman in a broken, multiple marriages and divorces kind of childhood. God is a good God, amen? And I have permission to share my little testimony, but we won't do it now. I share that because you can't talk about your childhood without your family's permission, it seems to me, because I'm telling their story by telling mine. But I love my family, and I pray for their salvation. Listen, though, as a new Christian, at Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, go and show your brother's fault. It was taken out of context for me when I was a little teenager on a short-term mission trip, and some people came up, and they said, two women, actually, Tara, you are just causing me so much problems on this mission project. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, 15, I'm to show you your fault. And they took out a piece of paper where they had written down all my faults. And then they took it and they said, now here's my witness. And then they just laid on me and they confronted me on all of my sins and immaturities. And I'm sure there were many. But I remember thinking, I felt like I had been Matthew 18'd. Have you ever maybe been Matthew 18'd in the church? Where is the gospel? I remember I left that conversation with no hope. But look at Matthew 18. Look at the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who's the greatest? Like a child. An utterly dependent child. The parable of the lost sheep. You know, that shepherd had 100 and one wandered away, but the numbers were still up. There was a net gain in attendance over the course of the year. So we're good. Are we good? Right? Isn't that how we do it in the church? No. The shepherd laid down his life, went out to where it was dangerous, found that sheep and said, you stupid sheep, you call yourself a sheep. No sheep would ever go. There's wolves. There's no water. You get back in. You get back in the fold. Isn't that what we do as Christians? She calls herself a Christian. No Christian would ever. Lays down his life for the sheep. Puts the sheep on his own shoulders. Carries them back. Then the teaching of Matthew 18, 15, which is actually gospel. I love my elders. I'm so grateful our church practices church discipline. I'm so grateful they love me enough to come after me. Because if I am caught in sin, I am not going to want to repent. I'm going to need their crook to come after me, to bring me back into the fold and love me enough to rebuke me and discipline me. That's the gospel. But then look at Matthew 18, the end, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Forgiven a debt we could never repay, but we're willing to bludgeon our brother or sister. No, that is not what peacemaking is about. Instead, we gently restore. Galatians 6, right? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you might be tempted to do what? To sin in that same way? That's what I always thought the third G was. I'm confronting my sister at a bar, too much tequila. Margaritas are great, but that's not, you know, too much. Tempted, be careful, watch yourself, you might be tempted to drink too much. Is that what Galatians 6 talks about? No. You might be tempted to think more highly than you ought of yourself. Our number one temptation when we're seeking to gently restore someone into the fold, who am I? Who am I? A sinner saved by grace. How can I help? Is it Dan Doriani who says parenting is just big sinners helping little sinners, right? How can I help you come back in that we might, fourth G, go and be reconciled? That we might demonstrate to a watching world that unity, love, mercy, truth is important. There is not love if not truth. But with this overarching and foundational gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know we have to close our time in this chapel, but I want to tell you, why do I tell you this, I guess? Because I really, really, really don't want you to think I think I'm some sort of expert peacemaker. Ken Sandy is a PCA ruling elder who wrote the book The Peacemaker based on his service for decades in the area of Christian conciliation, mediation, arbitration, church interventions with conflicts among Christians. My pastor, anybody here familiar with my pastor, Alfred Poyer? He's a Westminster demon, so you might get to bump into him at some point, and great man. Last year, Baker published The Peacemaking Pastor. If you are planning on becoming a pastor, if you're planning on being in submission to a pastor, I would recommend that you read this book. It's really about the church. A wonderful, wonderful book. But did you know this? I don't know if you were told this. That in 2005, my first book came out. It's actually a co-authorship with a woman who teaches at Covenant Seminary. She heads a counseling ministry at the Kirk of the Hills PCA. Her name is Judy Dabler. We wrote the book Peacemaking Women. We're both adjunct instructors with peacemakers. We mediate regularly. We teach these principles on a regular basis. Guys, do you know that when Judy and I wrote the book Peacemaking Women, we had such horrible conflict that the manuscript was almost thrown into the garbage about a month from completion. 350-page book, we're a month out, and we could not interact with one another while we're writing the book Peacemaking Women. Sin is our enemy. The old man is with us. Let me tell you what we had to do. We had to hire two Christian conciliators, one of whom we had trained, to mediate our book, Peacemaking Women. Why do I tell you that? Learning how to work through these relationship struggles, challenges, CCEF, right? I'm like such a CCEF fan. I'm a CCEF addict. They don't know who I am, but I love them. I sell their books everywhere I go. Do you know they just had a book come out, I think like last month, called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. I had a pastor come up to me once. He said, "Tara, if we started to do this stuff, wouldn't things get really messy?" And I said, "Oh, pastor, gently, are you talking about doing this stuff?" He said, "Oh, you're right." I said, "They will get messy. See, we think we're having relationship, but we're just faking it. We're just pretending. We're looking good. We're putting on our Susie spiritual Pollyanna stand in a circle sing kumbaya kind of face." And it's not hard. There is no hard work in faking it. It is hard to confess sin. It is hard to forgive. It is hard to forbear. It is hard to just to push against our temptation to bitterness and resentment. That's hard work. You want to know that God is alive? Watch Christians forgive each other and be reconciled. When I was in my mediation with Judy over this book, at one point I said, "That's it. We just needed to have a caucus. I can't go on." Judy stepped out of the room. I told, it was my pastor and another mediator. I said, I can't go on. I have no hope that this relationship will be restored. And do you know what my pastor turned and said to me? He said, "It's okay, honey. I'll believe for you." Isn't that the body of Christ? Because you know what? He says all this. He's so humble. He says, "Because on Tuesday, when I'm tempted to forget the gospel and my eyes are off of the cross, you will remind me and encourage me to put my eyes back on Christ and lift him up and worship him rightly. And you will be encouraging and carrying me." This is what it means to be living in gospel-infused redemptive relationship. And that's why I pray for all of you your years in seminary, which I shall not covet by faith, and your years in your marriage or singleness and missionary, wherever God calls you, parenting, pastoring, serving. Please, I challenge you, not about a ministry. Get into the scriptures, and if there's a tool that helps you, praise the Lord, right? Use the tool. So may I close this in prayer? Okay. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your church. You give us all the means of grace that we need to live this life with our hearts fixed on you, worshiping you rightly, and that right worship, Lord, reflected in how we love and care for one another. Please, Father, help these men and women. Help them as they study and labor through their exhaustion, the trials, the challenges. Father, bless them, I pray. We love you, Lord, and we just commit again this very day our very lives to you for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.